This morning we continue in our study of the Christ Sermon on the Mount, and we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. A very brief passage today. As we come to Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, pardon me, is in Matthews 5, 6, and 7. Breaks nicely into those three parts. And as we come to chapter 7, the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that the theme Jesus is dealing with here is the theme of the certain righteous judgment that God is about to bring upon all the world. And he wants us to live our lives in light of that judgment and to think in light of God's coming judgment. And the fact is, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and frankly, we are always happy to welcome guests amongst us who are visiting Christianity, if you will. They haven't yet made a decision about Jesus, and we're delighted that you're here. If that's you, we hope you'll come back because you have friends here. But if that is your situation, you probably don't like to hear much about God's judgment. Well, the fact is, none of us relish the idea of God's judgment. But in our hearts, whether we're believers or not, we do believe that there is a judgment to come. We believe it, and furthermore, we want it. How many times have you said to yourself, that's not right? Boy, that's not right. They ought not do that. You're recognizing there is a standard of good and evil that is not being met in our world. How many times have you said, somebody ought to do something about this? Well, you know, I don't guess we can watch the news these days and not say that. And when we say that, we're giving voice to the idea that we long to see and we need to see the judgment of God. And the fact is, God's judgment is coming. And the fact is, somebody is going to do something about all this. And sooner, perhaps, than we think. Well, let's look at what Jesus says to us in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. As Jesus concludes his message and would have us think in light of the coming judgment of God, he says that we are faced with choices. The last choice that he's going to have us face is the choice of destinies. Where are we going to show up? Where are we going to end up? How are we going to live our lives? Next week, we're going to see him discuss the choice of influences. Who are we going to follow? Who are our friends going to be? But today, he introduces to us the very important choice of pathways. What direction shall we take? Shall we go in the narrow door or the broad and easy way? Jesus tells us that very clearly we must enter into eternal life through the narrow gate. He gives us very clear instructions as to how to find eternal life. The Bible insists that all human beings, every single person in this world, is going to one of two destinations. Every single one of us is heading either for heaven or for hell. Now, there are many, many pathways that lead to hell. And all of them are broad and easy, and the majority choose to go in those ways. But there is only one way that leads to eternal life. And that way is a difficult way. That way is hard. And there are few, he says, and notice what he says, few there are that find it. There are many people who look for it, and they don't find it. They look for it in the wrong places. There's only one way. Jesus said in John chapter 10, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. There's one door, and I am that door, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's very popular, especially in our culture today, to say, well, it doesn't really matter what religion you follow. as long as you're a decent person, as long as you are sincere, and, you know, if you're sincere in your religion, it doesn't really matter what you believe, we're all going to go to the same place. Well, Jesus would say that's not true. That's simply not true, and you can prove it. It doesn't fit reality. Next time you're in a large airport and you're trying to get home, imagine just picking out a gate at random and going to the airplane at that gate. Oh, they'll all take us to the same place, right? No. Look at the gates. Some will take you to far divergent places. You can't just pick any old airplane and get home. You got to pick the right plane, and you got to be there on time. Well, Jesus says, I'm the right airplane. I'm the gate. I'm the only one who leads to eternal life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He is the exclusive way. There is no other way. You know, the Bible teaches us that when Adam sinned, all of us lost. And we didn't just lose a little bit. We lost everything. We were completely bankrupt. I don't mean, you know, bankrupt in the sense that you can reorganize and go on with your business. But I mean, you're dead. You're done. You close up and you go. We lost it all in Adam's sin and fall. But when Jesus died and rose from the grave, the gospel teaches that Jesus didn't give us just some of what we need. He gave us everything. There is nothing left to be added to it. Jesus paid it all. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read that Jesus Christ is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. He's everything. Justification, sanctification, redemption. There's nothing else. He's the one who brings us into a living relationship with God. He is the one who prepares us to receive our eternal blessing, and He is the one who delivers to us that eternal blessing. All other ways say try harder. All other religions say you got to do something to get yourself qualified or add something to the stuff you've done. But only Jesus Christ says, I alone am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the most important issue anyone can find. The most important thing that any of us can face. As Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own soul? You know, think about it. I come from a place where people had millions of dollars. People had huge houses down by the ocean, and they had very fat retirements, and they had not a care in the world. And all of a sudden, there was a recession, and a couple of banks collapsed. And guess what? They lost their mansions, and they lost their retirement. And pretty soon, I find them working in a grocery store, bagging groceries. Those who could stand it. There were those who couldn't stand it. And they were found committing suicide in those mansions. What good does it do to have a marble floor if you're dead? What good does it do to have the acclaim of the world if you've lost your own soul? What can you get in this world that will make up for losing your soul and eternal life? You know, it doesn't make any sense. You know, everything we have today, we're going to lose. Everything that we have today, we're going to leave behind us. We need to learn where true treasure is. It's not here. This whole forest has been sold to the loggers. Our kingdom is somewhere else. The question I have to ask is, have you dealt with this issue? Have you made the decision to enter through the narrow door? Nobody can do this for you. Your mama and daddy can't make this decision for you. Your preacher can't make this decision for you. You have to make it. You have to come to Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior and your Lord. You have to ask Him to be merciful to you, a sinner. And you don't have to come down to the front of the church to do this. And you don't have to cry to do it. You don't have to know a great deal of theology. You need to know that you're a sinner, that Jesus is the great Savior of sinners, and that if you will ask Him, He'll forgive you. And He'll give you this great gift of eternal life. And when He gives it to you, nobody can take it away from you. And so you must ask Him. Ask Him in your heart even now. Look to the Lord and be saved, all the ends of the earth, says the prophet. Well, Jesus goes on in this passage to warn us of the deceptive nature of worldliness. Look at the end of verse 13. The gate is wide, the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. You know, Jesus is saying to us, be careful. The world around us is full of deception. The world around us is full of traps. And if you're like me, you probably think, well, that's right. And those folks out there, I feel sorry for them because they're really deceived, aren't they? They're running after all the goods of this world and thinking that that's going to make them happy. And I know, and you know, it's not. Because you and I are saved, and you and I have studied the Bible, and you and I have a good bit of theology in our background, at least some. And so, you know, we've shaken off these deceptions. But the fact is we haven't. The fact is that you and I are as apt to be deceived by worldliness as anybody else. My exhibit A for this is Psalm 73, written under the inspiration of God by a man named Asaph, a godly man. And he shares with us in his testimony that he was quite deceived by worldliness. Listen to what he says. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs in their death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. In Asaph's culture, to be fat was to be prosperous. Okay? It wasn't to be out of shape. It was to be wealthy and you don't have to worry about food. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through their fatness or prosperity. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. And therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. You ever feel that way? I have a lot of friends who are realtors, and they're Christians. And they say to me, man, being a Christian realtor is a distinct disadvantage. Because when I represent a house, I have to tell them the truth about the house. You know? And people don't always want to hear the truth. But when my competition, who are not believers, talk about a house, they paint it up and they tell all the great things about it and they lay it on thick and they lie. And people are happy and they buy. And then those guys take their big fat commission, you know, the great commission on Hilton Head's 8%. And, you know, they take that to the bank. And here I am, a Christian, struggling. And it's not just true of real estate. True in any walk of life. You live for Christ, it's not easy. And so it's very easy to look over the fence and say, man, why do they always get away with everything? Why do they have it easy? Why do they not be troubled like I am? You see how we get deceived? And then Asaph says, this was what happened to me until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you roust yourself, you despise them as phantoms. In other words, Asaph said, I began to look at them in the context of the coming judgment. And I realized that they had nothing to be envious of. There was nothing in them to appeal to me to say, well, I'd like to be like them. But you see, worldliness is deceptive. It's deceptive to you and me. One of the reasons it's deceptive is it seems to work. Some of you might remember the old movie, The Untouchables, with Kevin Costner. He's not one of my favorite actors. But Sean Connery is, and he was in that movie. And it was about Elliot Ness taking down Al Capone. And, you know, Elliot Ness is this idealistic guy that comes to Chicago, and he's trying to clean up the town. And this tough Irish cop, played by Sean Connery, puts him right. He says, you want to get Capone? I'll tell you how you get Capone. He draws a knife, you draw a gun. He puts one of your fellows in the hospital, you put two of his in the morgue, and that's how you get Capone. You see, that's the way the world talks, you know? He puts one of yours in the hospital, put two of his in the morgue. And guess what? It seems to work really great, you know? When Ness took over that idea, he cleaned the town up. But that's not what Christ teaches, is it? He doesn't teach us to use the world's tools. He tells us not to take vengeance to ourselves. He teaches us to love one another. He says to us some very strange things. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. Does that make sense to anybody? It doesn't make sense to the world, but that's what Jesus teaches us. And that's what it means to walk the hard, narrow way. To walk in a way different from the rest of the world. If you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you'd better develop a talent that C.S. Lewis had. C.S. Lewis was a Christian author from Great Britain years ago. And one of his friends made a comment about Lewis to a fellow friend. And he says, "My, how Jack enjoys being in the minority." You better enjoy being a minority if you want to be a believer. Because we are walking a hard, narrow way, I assume. I mean, that's the question. Are you walking the hard, narrow way or the broad, easy way? It's not a theoretical question. Jesus calls us to walk in the narrow way, to walk in the hard way. Verse 14, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, he says that to warn us, but he says it also to encourage us, to let us know what to expect in a fallen world. There are a lot of people who come to Christ and think, "Man, everything's going to be great now. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to worry about money anymore. The Lord's going to give me all the money I want. I'm not going to worry about getting a job because He's going to give me a job, you know, just right away. I'm not going to worry about friends. I'm going to have all the friends I want. I'll be happy all the time. I'm not going to get sick because He'll heal me." And they foolishly think, you know, health and wealth. And Jesus says, it's not that way. You know, in Acts 14, the apostles went to the early church and they encouraged the Christians and they confirmed them in the faith by doing what? By saying, "Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven." And that's what we must understand, that we're going to have tribulations in this world. Jesus said it very clearly. He promised it in John 16:33. "In the world, you'll have tribulations. But be of good courage. I," he said, "have overcome the world." And that's how we overcome, by submitting to Him, by following Him. He is the one who can make the hard, narrow way a beautiful way, a way of joy, a light, and peace. Because when we follow that way, we follow Him, and He is with us. Enter by the narrow gate. He doesn't give that as an invitation. He gives it as a command. And He sends that command to you and me today. It was anticipated in Psalm 2 when the psalmist said, "Kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him." And that's what we call you to do today, to take refuge in the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, to take refuge in the One who died and rose from the dead and overcame this world. How did He overcome it? Not by sitting on a great throne and ruling down upon it, but by dying a shameful death upon the cross. And He calls for us, take up our cross and follow Him, that when we lose in this world, we gain with Him. To trust in the One who went through Gethsemane and through Calvary for you and me. And know that the One who drank that cup to the dregs would not give you or me a cup that was not necessary for our health, not necessary to disabuse us of the deceptions of the world, but is it ordered in order to bring us to Him, to bring us to glory.